So today we're going to talk about how John was prophesied as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus. Then we're going to talk about the significance of the nature of Christ. And basically, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? Very good study today. I can't wait to get into it. But thanks, Vinny, for doing the PowerPoint for me. Well, let's go to the memory verse. Well, let's ask this question first. How do you know Jesus is the Messiah? Just one at a time, raise your hand and I'll repeat it. We'll have the microphone ready as well. How do you know? Yes. God says so. All right. How else do you know Jesus the Messiah? Give me some. Yes, Mark. We got a mic right back there for you.
The fulfillment of prophecies.
The fulfillment of prophecy. Amen. All right. Somebody else. How do you know Jesus is the Messiah?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Word of God. God said so.
Jesus said so.
You know, what's our worldview? Bible's our authority. So the Bible tells us all that. We believe the Bible. Well, there's a memory verse for us today. Let's look at it and say it out loud. Most of you know this, but let's say it. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Father, I do pray that you would bless our time now. What an awesome day to focus about what you've done and who you are. And give us discernment now with our time. We've got so much to look at, so much to celebrate. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, you know, quite frankly, it's very easy for people to get overwhelmed with everything that needs to be done on Christmas. I mean, you think about it. Some of you are hosting family meals, turkey, ham. I mean, you're not gonna be in a Sunday night service or a Christmas Eve service because you're so paranoid that your food is not gonna be ready. Anybody here like that? Yeah, all right. Tom, raise your hand. Yeah, okay, good. But, you know, we simply celebrate Jesus Christ on Christmas. And nothing else takes his place. Amen? Yes. You know, you think about Malachi in the Old Testament. He wrote that a messenger would come before the Lord to prepare a way. And this is background until we get into the verses. Malachi 3 verse 1 says the messenger would be a prophet like Elijah. He would preach to the hearts of the people. And then you go to Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6. That the Israelites had all of these prophecies as well as those from Isaiah about the child who would be born to inherit the throne of his father David. Now, I've got some charts in a minute to show you as we look through Luke and Matthew, the different charts. It's really, really, really amazing how meticulous God is in giving us the details to let us know that Jesus is the rightful ruler, the rightful king of Israel. And about 400 years after the last prophecies by Malachi, then God began preparing his people. So what's the first thing we see 400 years later? Well, the angel Gabriel, I believe it was Gabriel, was sent to the priest Zacharias to the temple. Tell him, hey, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child, and that child's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this child will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's Luke chapter 1. So actually the angel Gabriel, this was interesting, quoted almost verbatim from Malachi, written 400 years before that. And Zacharias was told, I want you to name your son John. And because you and your wife are old, I'll tell you what, Zacharias, you're going to be mute until the day everything is fulfilled, just like the angel said. Now, just some of the heavier stuff. Elizabeth was related to Joseph or Mary? Or was she related? Mary went to stay with Elizabeth. Cousin? Was she related to Mary? Or Joseph? Mary? You guessing?
Yes. It says something in the Bible about
it. Well, Mary's father was a descendant of David. And Mary, you have the maternal line all the way down to Christ. So upon Mary's arrival, Elizabeth gives praise to God for the Messiah. And what happens in her womb? The babe leaps for joy. That's Luke chapter 1. And Mary responds with a what? A song. Well, when you call it Magnificat, there's a lot of people that really say, well, that's Catholic and don't do that. So Mary returned home after about 3 months. Elizabeth gave birth to a son. Zacharias wrote that his name was John. And right then, God delivered him. And he praised God. Luke chapter 1, verse 63 through 64. So, you know, here's a detail that we could talk about. And I don't want to get too distracted with this. Where was Jesus born? What city? Just say it.
Bethlehem.
Which Bethlehem?
City of David.
How many Bethlehems do you find in Israel at this time? One? Two. And we'll show you that on the map in a minute. But something about the... Just something about this. I don't know where the PowerPoint starts, but you got it on the notes, so I'll just trust you. The distance between where Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. How many miles was that? From Nazareth to Bethlehem in Judea. About 70 miles. That's like going from here to Colorado Springs.
Wow.
Right? But we got to talk about the terrain. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Caesar Augustus ordered that all the world be registered and taxed. So you had to travel back. Now, here's another question I have. I don't know the answer to this. Karen and I looked and looked and looked. So maybe you can give us some insight on this. The census required the men to return to their ancestral towns, which for Joseph as a descendant of David, his town was Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem. Jesus born in the city of David, just as Micah said. Okay, here's a question. Did they have any parents with them or in-laws? Yeah. I mean, you would think to travel like that, you would have your in-laws, your parents. Any guesses?
No.
I would think so. But that's my opinion. I'll show you in a while some of my thoughts. Another question I have for you. Now you come to Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Okay, he's born in a stable, in a manger. Oh my, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 2, excuse me. I'll turn there as well. This is a very familiar, and by the way, this is not done to be controversial, but just to let you know, Karen and I last night spent about an hour and a half researching this. And I share with you, this is pretty cool stuff. But look at verse 2, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, where are they? They're in Bethlehem. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So she came to full term while she was there. I'm reading Luke chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. Verse 6. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Okay. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them. Where? In the inn. Okay. Was it a cave? Was it a stable? Was it a house, a guest room in a house? Well, you go to that word inn, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. That word is the Greek word kataluma, which I think, well, let me just tell you what I found. It's another word that's used elsewhere in Scripture for a hotel, an inn, the Good Samaritan parable, Luke chapter 10, verse 34. Same word, but it implied a guest room. The word kataluma actually is a word, lodging. I'm just quoting right from the Bible dictionary, the Greek dictionary. Lodging, billet for troops, provision of quarters, or a guest room. And Mark chapter 14, verse 14 says that wheresoever you shall go, say you to the good man of the house, the master, where is the guest chamber? That's the word kataluma. Same word used here in Luke chapter 2, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. It means a lodging place. Normally, recognized as an overnight place while you're on a journey. Now, it could be open air. Culturally, in that time, just to stretch your thinking here, not wanting to get into a long debate here. Culturally, the houses, you could have the houses in that time, that part, in that culture. And let me back up. I always hesitate to Americanize the culture of the time of Jesus or the Old Testament. Westernize it. That's my tendency. As I go through Scripture, I have to watch it. But a guest room, is one of the things they give is one story, third story, second story, guest, the family lives in one of them. The main story, the main one, is a room that's open. I mean, you still have a wall, but it's open, so it's about just like a little ledge where if you have guests, they'll sleep on this ledge, so there's no stuff by the animals. But at night, they would bring some of the animals in, and they would sleep in there and eat, and they could step up, but every morning, they cleaned it out. And in that culture, if you were visiting, you came to a house, they would normally have a guest room, kataluma. And, you know, that could be it. And I'm thinking in this context, now this is really going to raise some discussion, and I don't think we have time. Mary and Joseph, I believe, were likely, until she came to completion, staying in a relative's home. The guest room was full, so they stayed on that lower floor where there was a manger for the animals that were brought inside. So after wrapping Jesus in swaddling clothes or cloths, Mary laid him in that manger and made a convenient and sturdy baby's bed. Now, just to reiterate what I said, chapter 2, verse 6 of Luke, Jesus was not born the very night they arrived in Bethlehem. Ah, hurry up, get there, let's panic, open the door. Hey, knock, 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 knock. It wasn't that way. She's about to deliver. It says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now here's something else to think about. You remember she stayed with Elizabeth. What was it, 3 months? Elizabeth's home is not far from Bethlehem. Maybe a day's journey. Well, I don't know. There are a lot of misconceptions here. You have, let me just read some of the stuff I have. I'm going to skip over that. Just a thought is this. From the very beginning, God planned to send the Savior to redeem the world. And the first time we see this Redeemer promised is back in Genesis 3, verse 15. And God reaffirms that promise throughout the 4,000 years leading up to the birth of Christ. So let's take a closer look at some of these preparations that God made as the time approached. And we'll have the time to dialogue here in just a minute. Go to Luke chapter 1. In fact, this will be on your PowerPoint. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So we'll read a few verses, and then we'll stop. I'll ask some questions, and we'll work our way through this. Ready? Verse 5. Let's read out loud. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So, according to these verses, when does this account take place? The days of Herod. As I mentioned in my message this morning, there's a paranoid, murderer, wicked, fake king, right? Edomian. And what do we learn about Zacharias and Elizabeth in verses 5 through 7? What about Zacharias? What was he? Okay. A priest of the order of Abiah. Do you know anything about that? The order? How many days a year would he serve? Ever study that? He's a priest. You kind of think that he's in it. Go ahead. I'll drink a cup of coffee. Let's get the microphone up here. You have 30 more seconds. 10 seconds. Okay, go ahead.
So if you go back to the time of David, the priests were set in order by families. And those orders basically came down through the ages. And it was arranged so that every priest had an opportunity to come and serve at least once a year in the temple.
Right.
He went and served in the outer parts in his younger days, and he learned how it all worked.
Yeah.
But then when it was his time, he went in to burn incense or whatever his order was called for.
All right, so, Roy, how did they know it was his time?
It was arranged. It was like a marriage. You know, you see it coming for years, and then when the time comes, it was a drawing of the lots, and they would set the orders.
There you have it, the drawing of lots.
Yeah.
There are some of these guys that never made it into the temple or into the area of the holy place or the holy of holies, chose them. So, but you know, Zacharias was a priest, descendants of Aaron. They were righteous. Him and his wife were righteous. They obeyed God. They were old and childless. Okay, let's go to verses 8 through 11. Let's read these. Ready? And it came to pass that while he... Okay, I'll let you read. Ready? And it came to pass... His lot, and the whole multitude. Angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So, what was he doing at this time? His lot was picked. Serving in the temple, right? It's of a division, the eighth division of the Aaronic priesthood. There were 24 of them in all. And they took turns as their lot showed up. All right? Let's go to verses 12 through 14. Let's read. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So what message did the angel give to Zacharias? Don't say it out loud. What message did the angel give Zacharias? Anybody? Raise your hand. Mark?
He's going to have a son, and the son's going to make people happy.
Yeah, and his son's name is going to be John. Okay. Does that remind you of any earlier accounts that we've looked at in our study from Genesis and Exodus? Yeah, Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac in their old age. Maybe we could say it's when Gabriel gave instructions concerning the Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6. And a Nazirite would be someone who's separated or consecrated to the Lord. And so Samson was divinely called to be a Nazirite from the womb. Question for you. This is really way out there, not related. This is a rabbit trail. How many days, hands only, how many days did the Nazirite vow last? How many would say from your birth till you die? Let me see your hands. Raise them up there, huh? All right, you're all wrong. The normal Nazirite vow is you shaved your head and you let it grow 30 days. Some longer. Once in a while, the Nazirite vow would be a vow from birth till death. And it was not a sign of beauty. No big hair buns. No big, you know. It was not, oh, you're really cool. It was a sign of shame, okay, of humility before God. There's nothing stylish about it. Anyway, I'm just saying, let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Let's read verses 15 and 16. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. Now, I just, another sidetrack, and we're not going to talk about it. Interesting is not to drink wine or strong drink. And you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what purpose did the angel say John would have? What's John's purpose?
Turn people to the Lord.
Say that.
Prenatal care.
All right. Yes, Ron, I have a microphone.
John's purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, but according to verse 16, what do you see there? Yes.
He had the Father's right to call his name, and the angel told him his name would be John.
Okay, he had the Father's right, okay. But he was to call Israel to repentance. He was to proclaim, as you mentioned, the coming of the Lord. Let's read on. Let's actually read 17 through 20. Let's read this out loud. Ready? And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So what sign was given to Zacharias? What? Don't listen. Lose all credibility with everything you ever say. What sign was given to Zacharias?
Mute.
Okay. It was a rebuke for his unbelief. You know, I could go down that rabbit trail and say, wonder if God deals with us today by touching our body as a rebuke for our unbelief. Well, Hebrews 12 says yes. Okay, Luke 1, verses 21 through 25. Ready? And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them and perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those things, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Boy, there's so much there. But after this, his time of service was completed, he returned home. Him and his wife returned home. Elizabeth conceived, just as the angel had foretold. And God was preparing the way for the Messiah. And in fact, God promised that the messenger, this John, would be a messenger who would, as Ron said, prepare the way and the sign of the coming Christ. So, let's go to Malachi. Malachi, written 400 years before Gabriel appears. Look at Malachi 3, verse 1. Let me read it. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So, God is speaking through his prophet, Malachi. This is a prophecy. All right? I love using prophecies when witnessing. What? 400 years before Christ, it was prophesied? Well, how about over 1,000 years before? All right? Go to verses 5 and 6 of Malachi 4. Let's read these out loud. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Are you with me? All right, let's read it out loud. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So again, what does God say about the messenger? He's going to be like Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers and children to each other. So he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. So which of these is specifically related or referenced to in the Luke passage? Luke chapter 3. Anybody know?
Turning the heart of the fathers to the children.
All right. Let's look at it. On the PowerPoint, all right? Verse 3 and 4. Let me read this. And he came into all the country around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So now he's almost word for word quoting this, the voice saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So what's he preaching? He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, forgiveness of sins. Which, by the way, when he died, it says then Jesus went into all the area and he preached baptism, repentance for the remission of sins as well. Okay? If you have time, we can look that up. Be with honor, saving his own. Yeah. So he's referring to himself. Go ahead.
The nation will not be without a prophet to teach that. So when John died, Jesus picked it up so that there wouldn't be a break in that prophecy.
That's a good insight. Did you guys hear that? I like that. Roy, good insight. Okay, Luke 3, verses 5 and 6 say, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So, here he is quoting Isaiah 40 now. How many years previous to this was this? Isaiah 40. We had Malachi 400 years before Christ. Now, how about Isaiah? Well, 750 years before this. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, let me give you the verses. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. We read them. I'm not going to read them again. So what's John fulfilling here? The main idea is that John is preparing the way for the Messiah. He is a sign of the Messiah that's soon to come, the imminent Messiah. He also serves the purpose of calling people to repentance. All right? Now God prepares Mary and Joseph. And turn to Matthew 1, or we can just look at it in the PowerPoint. It says, look at Matthew 1:1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David begat King Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah.
Okay. So the verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. When Christ was born and they brought him into the temple, what did the old prophet, the old man say? He said, the salvation of the Lord.
Yeah.
And he was right there in the temple, and all these people were gathered around, and then the, I'm having a blank, I can't remember his name, but then the lady came, and she served in the temple, and this is the same thing, and that's the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
The glory
Amen.
Of the Lord.
All right, we're in Matthew 1. Let's go back to the passage there. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now watch this, generational, Matthew and Luke. What's the difference, by the way, between the list in Matthew of the generation of Jesus and the list in Luke? Hands only. We have two lists. Josh, Gary, why don't you tell us?
One is the lineage of Joseph, and the other is the lineage of Mary.
Yeah. And one is, what's Joseph's lineage?
The king.
Yeah. And what's Mary?
Well, it comes from David the king as well.
Right. Okay, so they come together. That's what this is so interesting. You've got them both right there in front of you, and we've got a couple more to look at. So, it says, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. I can read this. You can look at that. Go ahead and just show that chart. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So let's go to the next one, next chart. Go two more charts. Next one after that. Oh, no, you got it. Back it up. Right there. Notice that at the bottom of those three columns, I have 14. So it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Now carried one over. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So, which names do you recognize here as being pretty significant in the lineage? Just say them out loud.
Abraham.
Isaac. Jacob. Judah. David.
Boaz.
Joseph. Boaz. Solomon. Joseph. Mary. Now, turn to Luke chapter 3. Let's look at the other list. Look at verse 23. And you can just show the chart there. I'll read them. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. You see it up there? Which was the son of Meleah, which was the son of Menem, which was the son of Mattathah, which was the son of Nathan, the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nahshon, verse 33, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Pharez, which was the son of Judah. Then verse 34, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, name of Abraham, which was the son of Therah, which was the son of Nachar, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Zeph, which was the son of Adam, which is Son of God. Which names here are the same as used in Matthew? Are you with me? Which are similar? Just say them.
Abraham. Isaac.
Jacob. Isaac. David. Judah. Jesus. Yes. Did you notice any differences as you skimmed through these? Yeah, the one has Mary, the other has Joseph at the end.
But in the account, in the scriptures, Mary's not mentioned.
It's yeah. Jesus. Okay, good. Good insight.
You know,
yeah.
The interesting thing in Luke is that if you look up there at the top where it splits out between Solomon and Nathan, see where Mary's line comes from? And Nathan was the prophet, if you will, of the king, and he was the one that poked his finger in the
Are you all hearing this? This is good. Good stuff. So, to put it simply, the genealogy listed in Matthew is the lineage of Joseph, and the lineage mentioned in Luke is the lineage of Mary, and at the end of the passage, in Matthew, it ends by saying that Jacob fathered Joseph, but it does not claim that Joseph fathered Jesus. Virgin born. And he clearly makes a distinction that Jesus was born of Mary and Joseph was her husband. So, let's skip over to Luke chapter 1. If you're keeping up with me there, Vinny, I'm skipping. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Okay? And in the sixth month of the angel, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was what? Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Let's read out loud verses 29 through 31. Ready? And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Let me read verse 32 to 34. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall it be, seeing I know not a man? I've had no sexual relationship with a man. How is it that I have a baby in my womb? Verse 35, the angel answers. It says, let's read verses 35 and 36. Ready? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Let me read 37, 38. For with God nothing is impossible, or shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word.
Faith.
And the angel departed from her. Now, here's some questions. What similarities does this passage have that we're looking at right now with the preceding account that we looked at? In Matthew. How are they similar? Hands. Siobhan.
An angel came and gave the message.
Okay. And both? Yeah. The angel came, and you can see if you can answer this. And both are told not to be what?
Fear not.
Yeah,
fear
don't
not.
Be afraid.
Yeah.
Both are told they're going to have a son. And they're given a specific name for him. Both are told what their mission of their son will be.
And both are impossible.
Exactly. So what's the difference about the accounts? Who does Gabriel speak with at the first time he speaks? The father. Okay, in the second account, he speaks with who? The mother. So Zachariah's question was rebuked because of his disbelief. And Mary's question was met how? With reassurance, it's going to happen. It happened, an explanation. So, question. How did Gabriel prepare Mary for what was to come? Now, hands only. He prepared her before he laid it on her. What did he say? Yes, she's blessed and highly favored. What else did he say to her after that?
Before he said it, he said, "Nothing shall be impossible with God." So he was preparing her heart to receive it.
Good. And then he gave her the name of her son. He shall be called what?
Jesus.
He will be the Messiah, Jesus. He also reassured her that God is in control and all-powerful by revealing that Elizabeth, who had been barren, was with child. So, Mary was further prepared by spending time with her cousin Elizabeth. And what did Elizabeth do? Well, she confirmed, "You're blessed among women. You're going to be the mother of the Lord." All right, now let's go back to Matthew 1. Now the birth, verse 18. Now the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Matt Vaughn, you want to try to explain this? How can they be espoused and have a baby and have not come together? Explain all that.
God.
Somebody else. Okay, Vinny up. Let's go Vinny up above.
I don't know much about it, but I did read that in nature it does actually occur. So it's not impossible.
Okay. There's one answer. Well, let's read on, then we'll talk about it. Well, let me talk about it right now. Espoused. In the Jewish culture, a betrothal would be just as binding as a marriage. In our day, we'd call it engagement. But it's much stronger meaning there in that Jewish culture. So when she was found with child, hey, Joseph was preparing a place for her. That he'd come again and receive her unto himself. That where he is, she'd be there too. Does that sound familiar? Wow, what a picture. So when she was found with child, he had the right under the Mosaic law concerning adultery to divorce her and actually have her stoned to death. Now, were they doing many stonings during that time? No, but that was under the law. Now, go to Matthew 1:20. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." Notice he calls her his wife. They have not yet consummated their marriage. It's a wonderful study. I've preached on this a couple times. Just this whole process of the espousal period, going to the Father's house, having an apartment built in that big, huge, in the house. For him and his wife to come, and culturally what it means. He said, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall be for..." Hey, Joseph, your wife is pregnant. by the Holy Spirit. What on earth? And she's going to bring forth a son. Hey, and here's his name. Jesus. And I heard this recently preached on. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's salvation from sins. So, here's an angel speaking to Joseph in a dream. Who's the angel here? Doesn't say. We think it's probably Gabriel, okay? Likely. And that, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll find out. So what's the message he gave? Okay, we explained it. Now go to verse 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, where's he quoting from? A virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth his son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which is Isaiah 9. Now look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? The virgin birth of Christ. So how did Joseph respond now? Well, he obeys, takes Mary as his wife, consummates the marriage after the baby is born. Now, Matthew's focus here, the book of Matthew, on the Jewish perspective of Jesus being the eternal king who's promised to sit on the throne of David. King. Luke emphasizes the humanity of Christ. What is it? You take Matthew, he's king. Mark, he's a servant. Luke, he's a man. And John, he's God. Which one of those is right?
All of them.
All right. All right. So by tracing the lineage of Jesus back to Adam in Luke, he points to the origination of sin and death in the world and a need for the Savior. All right. Let me just give you some of the notes. God had prepared for Jesus to come from the kingly line, the Jewish patriarch, Joseph's side, and the first Adam, who was the father of all sinful man. He also prepared for Jesus to be born of a virgin. Both of these aspects of Jesus' birth are significant. Why? First, they gave the people of Israel signs to look for. Here's how we're going to determine this is the Messiah. So they can look at the details of his life, identify that he is indeed the promised Messiah, the Savior. Second, let me say, understanding details like these, I think, help us to understand Jesus' nature. I'm going to skip over a whole bunch. Let's bring it home. In order for our soteriology, our study of salvation, to be correct, we have to have a Redeemer who is both human and divine. Man, God. God, man, God. Jesus had to be human so he could serve as our high priest, so he could make propitiation for the people he represents. He had to be clear of imputed sin. He couldn't have a sinful nature, Romans 5, 19. He couldn't live a sinless life so that his sacrifice would be of a perfect and unblemished lamb. He's virgin born. It is also necessary that he be divine so he could conquer death. He could be our high priest. And now goes into the presence of God and mediates on our behalf. Isn't that good? So we stop and we look back now at what we've seen, the intricate detail of the birth of Christ. We see much more than a traditional Christmas. Are you with me? Kingship, lordship. Question for you and we'll close. How has your perspective of the Christmas account changed? Or has it changed due to the things we've just discussed? How has it put an accent on things, something that we talked about this morning, the service, and just now, it really accented something as far as Christmas for you? I'll give you 10 seconds to answer. Right, Manette.
So Something that I actually heard this morning that I think would pull everything that was talked about, whether it's in Sunday school or in church. There's been a lot going on in the last couple of days, and I was reminded, and I'm going to go somewhere with this, but I was filling my car yesterday with stuff for the cantata, and I heard a siren, which happened probably about 2 years ago. The siren was actually for my brother, who had been in a rollover car accident.
Ooh.
And he's still sitting here.
Right there next to you.
There was the same mat, a different mat, that same weekend that was killed and left a wife and a one-year-old.
Wow.
So I do not take it for granted. I still get crazy texts from my brother. But then it also seems like it seems to happen the weekend of the cantata. My mom had a stent put in her heart yesterday.
Yeah.
And so in the afternoon, if it had been this time last year, I don't know that I would have had the calmness, but with everything that's happened this year, I don't have gifts wrapped. Does it matter? I sat with my mom in the hospital. That's what matters.
Amen.
But there's something that's helped me through this year has been listening to songs. And this one by Dottie Rambo is something that I had never heard before. And it had just really, it pulls everything together. And you can have this whether it's Christmas or not. And the words are Master, Redeemer, Savior of the world, wonderful counselor, bright and morning star, lily of the valley, provider and friend. He was yesterday, he'll be tomorrow, beginning and the end. But the angel called him Jesus, born of a virgin. Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. Jehovah, Messiah, mighty God and King, bread of life, lasting words of love that I sing, light and darkness, door to heaven, my home in the sky, and I would say in my hope through the storm, the fountain of living water that shall never run dry. But the angel called him Jesus, born of a virgin. Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord.
Thank you, Father, for today. What a way to end. We do confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.